Good evening and welcome to Action News 11.
Yes, can I do, yes. Yes, yeah. Can I do sports?
Well, I'm not going to do sports.
Yeah, so no,
I'm
not going to do sports. No, I would do sports.
That's right.
Breaking news. An investigation has just begun into the University of Kentucky basketball team.
I think it's about time we got to talking about something else. Shall I give you CJ's cell phone number? The time is short tonight. The topic is preaching. Is there a plan B? And because the time is short, let's just answer the question at the onset. No.
No.
Okay.
No.
Thank you for staying.
Yes. Yeah. That wasn't our best question.
No, but it got that out of the way. The reason we really need to have the conversation is to talk about why there's no plan B. And to talk about preaching and the challenge of preaching in the 21st century. Let's just talk about what we often jump over. We often talk about the imperative of preaching, the necessity of preaching, without defining preaching. So I just want to go down the line. Mark, Lig, CJ, starting with you, Mark, define preaching. What is it that preaching is? What is it that you do when you preach?
You are declaring, using words, like you said this afternoon, you are declaring the truth of God's word to God's people.
Ligon?
Preaching is an, and I'm taking this from J.I. Packer, Truth and Power. Preaching is an applicatory declaration in which the Word of God delivers through the preacher a message about God, grace, the gospel, and godliness.
And I have to follow that. I agree with J.I. Packer.
that's a good thing in this case.
Fully and completely. I actually had something, but there's nothing to add to that. That was excellent.
You know, I think sometimes we can just elaborate a definition for good profit, but sometimes we can just really make it concise, and that can be helpful. I think of Nehemiah 8. You know, what did Ezra and his colleagues do? They read the text and they explained its meaning. And I think that's the essence of expository preaching.
Yep.
You just read the text and you explain its meaning. Now, there's more to it than that in terms of the fact there's art, there's exegesis, there is application. That's all a part, though, of explaining its meaning. But I want to ask, if preaching is so obviously plan A and there isn't a plan B, and if preaching is so central to the church as revealed in the New Testament, then why is it increasingly not central in the life of the church? There was a recent study that was done that indicated that the time allotted to preaching in the course of the average evangelical service has been decreasing by something like 10 minutes every 10 years, such that we now have many churches in which the sermon is just expected to be something like a 15 to 25 minute meditation on something remotely Christian.
So I just did a 4-week series.
Which for you is short.
It is a little short. I think there are a number of good answers to that question. I'm just going to throw out one thing, then brothers, you can throw out other things. I think that I would like to say part of it has to be us. We've lost confidence in,
yep,
in God's call to preach His,
yep,
word.
Yep.
That's how He's going to feed His people. So if we don't understand that biblically and theologically, understand how He creates by His word, and if we're not teaching that to the people, then we can't be, and doing it, then we can't be surprised that we conspire together to lessen the amount of time, because we don't know what we're doing and we haven't explained to them why it's life-giving and essential, and they haven't experienced it.
CJ?
Yeah, if there isn't a theologically informed conviction on behalf of the senior pastor, pastoral team, about the primacy of preaching and then the appropriate corresponding courage to apply that, implement that in the local church, I think that is a primary explanation for why the lack of preaching and the lack of time devoted to preaching.
Ligon, is there any kind of preaching that's legitimate, that isn't based in biblical text, that doesn't seek to explain a biblical text?
No, and that's one reason I love the Packer definition, because it emphasizes it's not so much the preacher delivering the Word of God, it's the Word of God, which is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, using the the preacher for a facilitated encounter between the living God and the people that are gathered under that word. And so it's obvious in that definition that there's no way that there can be anything that is called proclamational, that is preaching, which is not based in the Word of God, because it's the Word of God delivering through the preacher a message from God. So there is a word-mediated encounter between a soul and the living God. And if you think about it, too, behind that is not only, and you all have already mentioned this in both of your messages, behind that is not only the fact that God always calls his people by the word. He creates his people by the word. In the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, he creates his people by the word. But the other thing behind that, and you see this in Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, is if you're going to engage with a spirit, how do you do that? Well, the answer is, however that spirit decides, you're going to do it. Because how do you have a relationship with the spirit? And the way that God has chosen to reveal himself is by his word. And there is no other place in which you can have an encounter with a living God, because that is how he has chosen to reveal himself.
One thing, just real quickly, I noted that both Al Mohler and Lig Duncan, in just about 3 weeks, are going to be at a conference in which you're talking about preaching, the New England Center for Expository Preaching, up in Hampstead, New Hampshire, May 7 and 8. You two brothers are going to be there going through 2 Timothy. So if you're in New England, that's one way to get closer, hearing more about preaching. The New England Center for Expository Preaching, they also do good internships for people who want to pastor churches in New England.
Looking forward to being there. But tonight, with just a few minutes, and you're thinking about the urgency of this issue, without a conference just to talk about preaching before us, it seems to me the most urgent thing we can talk about is the fact that it might be, in fact, it must be, that a crisis in expository preaching or a crisis in preaching is actually a crisis in the authority of the Word. Because when you think about it, preaching is the secondary issue. The Word comes first. And it seems to be a lack of confidence in the fact that this word must be preached if Christians are to be made, if Christians are to grow, if a church is to be faithful. And so when we ask the question in the beginning, is there a plan B? The reason we ask it is because as easily and as quickly as we answered it, it's being answered in different ways in different sectors of the church.
Al, just since you're moderating, you can't ask yourself questions. What would be some ways you're seeing that are newly popular that we're not used to? That it's being replaced. They're answering that question other ways than by preaching.
Well, I think you see the use of drama, the use of, there's a new book out that has nothing to do with preaching. It has everything to do with modern communications. And it is the demise of the word and the rise of the image. It's the fact that in advertising and virtually every other sector of life, there is a decreasing emphasis upon words and increasing dependence upon images. We now know we have a generation of human beings who are now so visually stimulated by video games and by television and by all kinds of media that they really expect the most important things they're going to learn through the eyes and what they see rather than through the ears and what they hear.
So is that the kind of move from Mac, PC to Mac?
I'm sure there's something to that. And I just have to say, as a Mac person, I'm happy to believe there's something to that.
Now,
on the other hand,
not his best material.
I just simply want to step back and say, you know, the fact is that we are called to a wordy ministry. It's back to where we were talking earlier and the message I delivered earlier. And there's really no way around it.
No, there is no more important moment in the life of the church each week than being addressed by God through the preaching of his word.
Okay, so let's throw out something else. Well, I think one of the ways preaching gets marginalized, just to do an autopsy on this, one of the things that I hear, and when I visit in a church, I sometimes hear this, when I'm being told what's going to happen in the service, they'll say, we'll have 30 minutes of worship, then we'll have preaching. Now, Ligon, your blood pressure certainly has to go up when you hear that. Is that what you do at First Pres, Jackson?
Well, that's said to me on regular occasions, and I think it's a typical attitude, and there's no understanding of preaching as a component part of what we're doing when we worship. If worshiping God is engaging with God on the terms that he proposes and in the way that he alone makes possible, the preaching of the word is right at the center of that particular reality.
Hughes Oliphant Old, in his History of Christian Preaching, he points out that in the Reformation and among the Puritans and their heirs, that language would have been completely mind-boggling. It would have been completely perplexing because they understood worship as centering in, having its great summit point at the preaching of the word. They understood that previous things, such as a prayer or confession, they were to get the congregation ready for the preaching of the word, such that it was a great crescendo in the order of worship to get up to the preaching of the word, and what followed that was a response to the preaching of the word.
Do you remember the story that you told? Was it at the Westminster Conference when you were speaking on preaching and the woman asked, talked about how long they preached?
Yeah, it was at All Souls in London once years ago, and I was doing a workshop on Puritanism, and I asked people, have you ever seen, and when you're touring around old churches, on pulpits, this metal wrought iron thing coming out the side with a circle on top, and several people said, yes, yes. You know what they were? Nobody knew what they were. I said, those were hourglass holders that were given as gifts of the congregation to the preacher, usually in the late 1500s. And they would give the preacher one or two turns of the hourglass for a sermon. And one person gasped, well, what time did that leave for worship? She used exactly that language.
Yeah.
And I said, Al, what you just said, I said that, look, you got to remember the people who were sitting there very well may have remembered the smell of burning flesh for people who actually died to translate the Bible into a language they could understand. They understood that their primary act of worship was hearing God's word in a way they could understand it, and then responding with their lives in faith.
It struck me, just thinking about this, that I think there's something else going on here. For instance, you now have communication specialists who make the distinction between lean-in and lean-back media, where, for instance, old traditional television was a lean-back medium. You simply watched, whereas a video game is a lean-in medium. And now you have a generational distinction here, older folks, according to this stereotype, are more comfortable with lean-back media and younger folks with lean-in because there's a shift of participation. And I think most of us recognize that in music, it's easier to know how you participate. And even in the glorious, part of why I just love T4G is getting to hear the congregational singing. And we all know how we can hear each other's voices, and we know we're participating. But then the stereotype is, and it's a false assumption I'm going to assert here, that preaching is non-participatory. That then what happens is you go from a lean forward, a lean in component of worship, such as singing, into a lean back. When actually the biblical conception of preaching is not that it's not something that the listener is doing. The listener is to be actively listening. Let's talk about that a minute. When you preach, you don't assume that your congregation is just leaning back. You want them to be leaning into the text.
Oh, amen, one. But two, don't you think that one of the things that that means for us is that we not only need to be talking to pastors about what is entailed in doing faithful preaching, we need to be instructing our congregations in how to listen to faithful preaching. And the Puritans were very good in instructing their people on how to listen to sermons. And we don't do that, I think, as well.
We are providing a resource here in the $0 bookstore, which is especially directed at that.
Christopher Ashe's little book, Listen Up, it's really an excellent little resource. You can give it to your new members as they join so that they're better equipped to do that.
So how have you trained your congregations to listen attentively and responsively to preaching?
I think part of it is just talking about the theology to them that Al was talking about in this afternoon. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I think when you preach, and particularly, CJ, I would say in the kind of meditative way that you do, where you really kind of marinate in the text. I mean, I noticed in your own preaching, you preach sort of slowly. You'll say the same thing five times, but that's very powerful. It lets us climb into it, and it climb into us. I'm often more kind of fire hose. A lot of ideas, take notes, here are lists, and that has its own benefit. But what you do, you invite us to come in, and then we sit and we think, and it gets into our deepest heart. And the Word of God is like that. If we teach people that that's what God does actively by His Word, and then they experience it by our preaching, I think they'll understand the importance of preaching. I think they'll want to highlight it and center on it.
You know, I think some of the things that Christopher talks about in the book are important. I think beyond that, I mean, quite frankly, anyone who teaches anything knows that a student who's taking notes is more likely to retain because that's an active engagement. It's one of the reasons why I think we need to encourage church members to take notes during preaching. It's not just because they are just trying to retain information. It's because this is a participatory event. They need to be writing down not just what you're saying, but the impressions that come across their hearts and minds at the same time.
So the participation we're looking for is people listening actively. And I don't know about you guys, but when I go places, I at least have the impression that I can tell whether or not people are listening.
I think it's more than an impression.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, sometimes I preach the same message and I can tell in one place that, you know, I could just be reading the telephone directory right now. They don't really care what I'm saying. And there are other times when I'm preaching when it just seems like they're pulling the words out of me. You know, so part of what is going on is just the Holy Spirit is blessing certain situations. And that's why we want to pray for and are dependent upon the Spirit's work.
Now, I want to ask you guys, to what extent do you feel kind of accountable to the kind of entertainment culture that the world seems to think is a cultural mandate? I mean, these days, as you know, in university life, you know, professors are beginning to wonder if they have to incorporate all these things in their lectures. And we're being told that younger professors who use all these kinds of bells and whistles, you know, or that they're actually superior educators over to those old fogies and their tweeds and the rest who get up and give a lecture. But the reality is that there's an excruciating limit to what a faithful pastor can do in preaching other than using words.
Well, I don't feel accountable to that culture at all. I think we are called to draw people's attention to the text, to impress the text upon them, to draw their attention to how the text relates to the storyline of the Bible. That's what we are called to do.
And I don't even think you know then what you're doing.
You don't think I know what
I'm
doing.
I don't think that was honest. No, I think that's what you mean.
I'm not.
But I'm going to push you here.
I'm not
because,
lying.
No, I know you're not. You are not lying. You are not lying. But the reality
is
that if you were to have preached that in the 17th century, what you did today, you'd scare people to death. Simply because you...
Scared some folks here probably
as
well.
That's true.
Why is that? Why would I have scared people in the 17th century?
Well, because there was a whole lot of CJ in what you were doing. I would have preached that message slightly differently, somewhat differently, to make the same point, and you did.
And there would be a whole lot of Al in that.
There would be. Mm-hmm. That's right. And I think one of the things we need to recognize, I think Phillips Brooks' idea of truth through personality is dangerous.
Why is it dangerous?
Well, it's dangerous because when he was getting at it, it really shifts the authority more to the personality. But the point I want to make is that Christ calls real, live human beings to be preachers, and we ought to show up as who we are.
Right.
And you very carefully give attention to the congregation to whom you're going to be preaching. I say that because I think that is a part of your faithfulness as a preacher.
Mm-hmm.
You very carefully understood the kind of language you use, the kind of illustrations you use, mm-hmm. the kind of metaphors you use, even in the right and responsible way, the kind of humor you used. Mm-hmm. So even though we're saying we're not accountable to that entertainment culture, and we're not, and we can't be, mm-hmm. at the same time, we do recognize this is a communication challenge that we're called. We have a stewardship of a finite mm-hmm. amount of time mm-hmm. for a very, well, eternally mm-hmm. significant task.
Al, I have a friend from Cambridge, Graham Shearer, who had done some work on rhetoric and culture mm-hmm. today. And what he found is that the ubiquity of media actually makes oratory and rhetoric more valuable and more prized. That in a time when it seems like everything is communication mm-hmm. and words are coming at us in so many ways, many of which seem unkempt, unprepared, you know, authentic mm-hmm. but not compelling. When you do see an actual carefully prepared message like you brothers presented today, that's actually unusually striking and stands mm-hmm. out. Mm-hmm. Or I say in the 19th century, oratory was your movie because you would go hear a speech
right.
delivered at the Athenaeum. You know, oratory was the news being presented by the crier a century earlier. Oratory was much more a part of people's lives. But these days, what you do as a preacher on Sunday morning is very unusual. And in some ways, I think this is a good age in which to be a preacher.
I agree.
Well, it certainly is something that they're not going to hear anywhere else. And so long as the preacher is actually preaching the word, this is going to be a singular thing in the lives of most of these people. This is going to be the only place they're going to hear such a thing. It's going to be the only place they hear so many words.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, the content should always be piercing, but even the method these days, I think, helps to draw attention.
Now, Ligon, I've had the opportunity to be at your church on a Sunday night, dropped in one time on you when you were not expecting, and I walked into a sanctuary filled with 20 and 30-somethings on a Sunday night. Now, all the church growth people say that's not supposed to happen. And let me just remind you, you delivered about an hour and five-minute message on Hebrews chapter 6. And, I mean, you had people sitting there on the edge of their seats on a Sunday night. So it can happen.
I want us to
refute the conventional wisdom that in order to have a church grow, even numerically, what you have to do is bring in bells and whistles.
No, and my 20s and 30-somethings would be far more open to that than my boomers. You know, so
go ahead and step on our toes.
Attractionally, the people my age and a little bit older are the ones that would be least inclined to engage that way. And the 20s and 30-somethings have already, they've already experienced the superficial evangelical culture. And if they've crossed the threshold into our congregation, they're there for a particular reason. And it's because they want the whole deal. They want the whole nine yards. They don't want it held back. They don't want it watered down. They want the whole word.
Would you share any concern, though, that this is not an ordinary pastor? So what he can do effectively in an hour and 5 minutes, I wouldn't recommend as the norm.
I would say that, in all candor,
he's good, and most of us
in all candor,
are not.
The only error I think I may have made there was stating the time as if people will think that's an expectation. I didn't mean that. I meant to the contrary, that I found it all the more remarkable that people would have stayed there, mm-hmm. I think, another 45 minutes just in order to hear the preaching of the word.
Mm-hmm.
On his work on Charles Spurgeon, Helmut Thielicke makes this point. He said that the people who heard Charles Spurgeon preach, and they were by and large the people who worked in the dark satanic mills of Dickinsonian London, they were on the wrong side of the river socioeconomically. They were oppressed and hardworking people. But Thielicke says they listened to Spurgeon preach in order to gain enough strength to go out into the world for a week to be able to come back at last to hear it again. And you think about that and you say, that's the kind of church I think Christ wants his church to be. That a place where we go out into the world and then we as soon as we can get back to the preaching, we find ourselves magnetically drawn back in to hear it again, so we can get enough to live through another week.
Don't you think that one of the things that has led to changes in method and has impacted preaching negatively has been the assumption that the more people's experience in a worship service is like their experience during the week, the more attractive that worship service will be to them, when in fact it's very often the opposite. They don't come expecting to encounter what they are experiencing the rest of the week. They come expecting to encounter something different. And very often we've evacuated the content of that different that they're expecting to encounter.
That's right. In other words, maybe the issue is, what can the church say that only the church can say? What does the church do that only the church can do? It's time for the sports report.
No, it's time for an appeal from ordinary pastors. It's always so fascinating to listen to you guys. But what would your concern?
That was the nicest put down I have had in a very, very long time.
No, it is. Yeah. It is. You are endlessly insightful and entertaining in every way. But most of the individuals seated here do not play in your league. They do not have your gifts. They should not preach an hour.
I think we left that behind a way back.
We did, but we need to return to it.
All right.
I don't think it's remarkable that people in Liggs Church sit there attentive for an hour and 5 minutes. I think it's remarkable that a number of people in a number of our churches represented here for ordinary pastors sit there for an hour and 5 minutes. So, but what would you guys say are your concerns as you hear others preach, as you travel for younger, less gifted pastors? What would you say to them? I mean, they're leaning in, and it's excellent to be inspired by Spurgeon. But how would you help them? Common concerns for ordinary pastors.
I'll give three real quickly. Not enough preparation, not careful application, and they've not built any feedback loops to help them get better.
How is not enough preparation obvious to you?
Because they're loose with the text. They clearly haven't thought about it very much. They had an idea of something that they liked or struck them, and then they just run with it because they have the gift of gab.
And what does your concern about application?
These are other preachers. Some preachers have a Bible study, and they get to the Hebrew or the Greek grammar, and they tell you all that work, and they really draw very little from it. Mm-hmm. And they just assume you're interested in etymology and all these particular things, where they're really not giving you anything life-giving for the person who's turned up really tired from their week and feeling beat up. They've not applied God's word at all in their preaching.
Mm-hmm. And what's the feedback loop?
I think a lot of ministers just really send off the vibe, look, don't talk to me about what I'm doing. If you don't like it, go someplace else. And I think it'd be really healthy and humble for you just to ask people in your congregation to speak to you about what you said, things that encouraged them, things they didn't understand, things that were hard or wrong. I mean, I had one sister write me a two-page email week before last about something I'd said in my sermon that she found very hurtful. It was a wonderful email. This sister is not a complainer. She loves the Lord. She's a dear sister in the church, and she was right in what she said, I think. So I contact the audio people, tell them, please take that sentence out of the audio. So I love that kind of feedback. It helps me to be a better preacher.
Yep. Okay, you train preachers. What are your concerns for those with less than world-class gifting?
Well, let's assume that everybody has less than world-class gifting, but that God, in His sovereignty, has a purpose for calling every man who's called to preach. And I think that man has then world-class gifting for the place where he is called to preach. I think he is then called and equipped to do what only he can do in faithfulness there. But to answer the question, I want to affirm everything Mark said, but I want to come back and say, on top of that, I fear that a couple of things. Number one, preachers are under too much pressure to think that there have to be immediate visible results. And the fact is that true, faithful preaching often doesn't produce the kind of instantaneous, numerical, statistical results. As a matter of fact, it can have the opposite effect for a short amount of time, just because the preaching of the word has to settle in, and it will offend some people. But on the other hand, it builds Christ's church. I think the other issue is that there are many who absolutely give away the store at application. They actually are pretty faithful with the text until they say, here's how it's supposed to impact our lives. And then all they know to do is to go to moralism, or they go to some kind of pop psychology, which they don't even recognize as that anymore. Or they just go to something that, here's how it's supposed to add meaning to your life. The text does not add meaning to our life. The text is to take our life, shake it upside down, and reorder it according to the kingdom. And I think the last thing I would say, we shouldn't be running in triads here, three, is that I think a lot of young preachers feel like at the end of the day, if they're going to be with it, contemporary, culturally relevant, they have to add something to the preaching. And so I see even people who want to be very word-centered pastors who are beginning to believe maybe in the worship service need to add a little of this, we need to add a little of that, especially back with the visuals and the image and all the rest, just because they feel otherwise they're letting their people down.
How many hours a week do you recommend a pastor devote to preparation for a sermon?
Depends on the context. I think when you get to something like the length of the sermon, which you're helpfully pointing out by your questions, or even the amount of time in preparation, a particularly young preacher can hear something which to them sounds mythically high, mm-hmm. and begin to aspire to that. And what I want to just say is, you know, have godly elders around you who can help you to understand the needs of the congregation. They need to value preaching appropriately. They need to see that that's your unique responsibility in the church, and therefore you should allow time commensurate to how important it is. But a specific number, I don't have.
Ligon, just a couple of things here before we wrap it up. Answer the same question, please.
On how many hours of preparation for
preaching? Or how you would describe how a young pastor should think of preparation.
Well, I mean, one is there's no question that I spent a lot more hours a week when I first started preaching than I have to now to prepare a message. One thing now is I have to prepare more messages than I did when I first started preaching. So I don't have the luxury of working just on one message. I may have 3 to 5 to preach in any given week. And so that limits the amount of time. But there is also a compounding effect
Absolutely.
Of studying over the course of 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, so that if you ask me how long did it take me to prepare this particular message, you know, the answer stretches back 30 years. To Old Testament classes and to theology classes and to studying through whole Bible books. And so there is a compounding benefit to that to a person in ministry. So I think that the preparation time varies widely between faithful expository preachers because of background experiences like that.
We're about out of time. Let me turn to each of you and ask, what would be your word of encouragement to a younger generation of pastors about the task of preaching? Just a quick word of encouragement. Mark?
Well, think of the fact that you yourself deserve God's judgment and that God interrupted you on that hurtling to hell by your, as Al said this afternoon from Romans 10, by your hearing the message. And He has called you to the great privilege of speaking out that message to multiple people every weekend. Praise God, what a privilege.
I would also say, even in a day and age where really well-known preachers can be downloaded onto iPods and listened to by your congregation any time of the day or night, all week long, there is nobody who can preach to your people like you can. The pastor on the iPod has not held your congregation member in his arms after his son has committed suicide. You have. And therefore, you have a unique ability to speak God's word into their hearts. And the reason that we gathered for Together for the Gospel was not to point to these are the four people that know how to do it right and the rest of you all don't matter. It was for us to encourage you in doing the work that you're supposed to do in the local congregation that we can't even begin to scratch the surface of. Only you can, and to encourage you in that work. Don't ever underestimate the power of your faithfulness in declaring the gospel into the hearts and lives of your people, because you've bled with them. Nobody can preach to them like somebody who's bled with them.
CJ.
I don't think I can improve on 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6.
I don't think you can either.
Thank you.
Go ahead.
I would just...
I wouldn't try.
I wouldn't try either. I've been captured by that passage in particularly the 4, 6, 5. The relationship between 4, 6, and 5 and 1 is an expression of the mercy of God. But one thing I would say to young preachers, actually I would say to all preachers, is the priority of planning your week so that this most important leadership moment, your most important leadership moment, is that Sunday message standing behind that sacred desk. And therefore, if I were to study your schedule, it should reveal however much time is necessary during that week. Time set aside, blocks of time, unhurried time, making a loud statement that the most important leadership moment for you in the life of the church that week is what you say on Sunday, and therefore your schedule prior to that Sunday should reflect that priority and conviction in your life, so that you rightly handle the word of truth, so that when you are done preaching, you have given it your best effort, and you are not ashamed.
I want to affirm that emphatically. And without taking anything away from that mandate of preparation, I want to say that my word of encouragement would be this. The longer you preach, the more you realize that the preacher has some of the most exhilarating moments of his life in the pulpit and some of the least exhilarating moments of his life in the pulpit. The shocking thing is that there are people in the congregation that are actually having incredible exhilaration when you think it's not exhilarating, and vice versa. I think we are entirely incompetent at predicting what the Word of God is going to do. And so I want to be Lutheran here, and I want to say, look, as Luther said, it's your job to do, so you get up and do it. Whether you feel like doing it or not, you get up and do it. Whether in the course, your study time got obliterated by the fact there was a car accident and you had to spend all night with a family in the hospital, it's Sunday morning, you got to get up and do it. You feel like you're at the top of your game, which you might be in a very dangerous position, nonetheless, you have to get up and do it. And the amazing thing is, God blesses it in ways that go so far beyond. And the reality is, the Word of God is so powerful that it's still being preached in their hearts after you've stopped preaching it in their ears.
A great quote from Charles Bridges, the Christian ministry. He says, "The seed may lie under the sod until you do, and then spring up."
Yep. That's right.
Praise God.
Yes. Yeah. Yep.
Go and do likewise. Yes.
Yeah. Yep. 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 Yep.
That is one of those exhilarating words. I want to thank Mark and Regan CJ.